on you live tonight, right here on WWRB 3.185, clear channel around the world, broadcasting the Shepherd's Call with tonight's message, the hidden mysteries of why we keep the second Passover. Call a friend and neighbor. This is part two of the series. We're going to do one more part, providing that we can cover it all in 3 hours. If you like this series, all you've got to do is simply write Pastor Buddy at Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824, or you can phone me at area code 423-626-2172. We're going to start tonight immediately because we got so many concepts, divine concepts or conceptions, as I said in part one, bring revelations. And without a vision, the people will perish. Yahweh hid these things in a mystery. And if the gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. I can't apologize for Yahweh hiding the gospel. Now, it's revealed in the three measures or the dimension to man in the third dimension and in the fourth dimension and in the spiritual concepts of his mind. You see, his name, even his name, is a divine mystery, although it was declared throughout all the earth. You know why? Because people favor to use a substitute name. One has become very popular, one that sounds right, seems right, but isn't right, and yet people still use it in place of the right name. Now, why would Yahweh permit or be willing for the blind to stay blind and the deaf to stay deaf and not open their eyes or open their ears that they may see and understand? Well, that seeing they may see and see not, hearing that they may hear but hear not. And so then this message is especially tonight one of the elements of the sacraments of mystery that is brought about by divine conception, meaning that it has to be placed in your heart. It has to be seeded from the thought mind of the Creator. And then it has to grow into a divine conception to produce a divine revelation. And tonight, Pesach Shemini also means second Passover in Hebrew. Now, if we go to Numbers chapter 9, it is the Gestalt chapter. In other words, the foundation, because up until this time, there was no reason for Israel to need a second Passover. But it was brought in for those who were in a far journey, or those who had touched a dead body and were unclean by reason. Now, we're going to prove that the Messiah was numbered among the transgressors. Now, the transgressors are missing the mark. In other words, the law could not be adhered to. And then the second Passover was specifically given as a relief vow for those in question that could not keep the first one. It was very necessary to keep the Passover. And those who could not keep the first Passover had a relief vow of the Pesach Shemiah, or the second Passover, given for those in a far journey, those who had touched a dead body, and by reason of those events became authorized to keep the second one. Now, spiritually typing into the spiritual realm of the thought process or the conception to produce a divine revelation is this message tonight ordained and approved by Yahweh himself and given to you for reasons that are very obvious, that the 12 tribes, according to James chapter 1, verse 1, are scattered abroad. Most people want to think of the Jewish religion as being the religion, true religion of Yahweh. It's not. Although they have many adopted traditions. Well, you know, Christ spoke about traditions. Listen to what he said. Full well you reject the commandments to keep your tradition. So when tradition has been established and they say, oh, this goes all the way back to the time of the Exodus. Well, that was 1450 B.C., by the way, when they came out of the land of darkness, symbolizing sin, into what is known as a wilderness. You see, when the Bible says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh in dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Well, that's exactly what happened to Israel because they weren't connected to the divine revelation plan. They didn't see it. They only looked at the giants. They were told to go in and possess the land of milk and honey. And yet they feared because there were giants. And things that oppose us today are the giants of our own mind. For instance, tradition could be a giant of opposition to the reality of truth. Now, the Bible said there is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death, and full well they reject the commandments to keep their own tradition. So, what about the fact of the second Passover? Now, let's carry it into the New Testament because we like to quickly get into the meat of our subject here tonight as we leave Numbers chapter 9. Let's hurriedly go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and we'll find an example. This is just for a gestalt. We'll find an example of Hezekiah celebrating the second Passover in 30 verse 15, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Now, the second month was the month equal to what we have is May. Remember, it was in the month of green ears that they kept the first Passover. When there was a need to keep the second Passover, well, we're going to prove to you that Christ was numbered among the transgressors. In other words, he was disqualified from keeping the first Passover. Now, there's a reason for that, and the reason is very obvious of why that he had to keep the second Passover. To justify the keeping of Passover, they did this for obvious reasons. And you say, well, Pastor Buddy, really, what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world if you get into the reality of truth unveiled. Now, as long as you are in something that seems right, everybody thinks that the Messiah ate the Passover, the last Passover. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he couldn't eat the Passover and be the Passover. Remember, the Passover was not eaten until the 15th day. And it's a reality that he died at 3 o'clock on the 14th day of the Pesach Shemiah, which is the second Passover. And you say, well, how do you know he died on the second Passover? He couldn't have died on the first one. We're going to find him alive. That's why he didn't die. And we offer a $5,000 reward for anybody who can prove that he died in the first Passover. It can't be read that he did. It can't be read that he ate the Passover. And most people believe he did. Just because they go to an obscure, in this case, scripture in John 13, chapter 5, where it says that he ate with his disciples. But if you really want to know what meal that he was eating, it's very obvious it wasn't the Passover. Because, like I said, he died on the 14th. And the Passover, he couldn't have broke his law and eat an early Passover, as some assume. Unrightfully so, that would make him a transgressor. The Passover could not be eaten until the beginning of the Day of Unleavened Bread, which began the night of the 15th, which was the ending of the 14th day. Remember that he was taken down from the torture stake, most people call it the cross, but he died on a rugged tree. This tree was in a shape of a Y, which displayed his name. Every tree, by divine creation, for the conception to bring revelation, if you only see that mystery, it will start you on the trail of revelation. That every tree Y's out instead of crosses. You see, cross is a pagan symbol of the phallus and the female vagina. It's that's why that they put it up on the top of the church. It's called the steeple, with a cross, a pagan cross. It's not a Christian, or it's not a tree symbol. A rugged tree is actually the third action figure in the Paleo-Hebrew name of Yahweh. If you ever look at the Yod-Heh-Vah, if you look at the Vah, it is a picture, and that's what the Paleo language is. It's a pictorial language. In other words, it displayed not only the action of the word and the verbiage, it actually painted a picture. So the name of Yahweh, the law, is in the form of a Y, and it looks like a tree. And all they did in those days, they didn't make an elaborate cross and you know, bind it together with cords and put a cross on it. And it was a large, huge cross that the Messiah reportedly fell under the weight of it. If you ever watched some of the movies that portrays Christ dying on a cross, he didn't do that. And just like he didn't die in the first Passover. And yet, we hear the sacred name, Shepherd's Call Ministries, are the only ones in the world that I know of. Now, I hope there's others. And they could be. And I hope and pray that there is. However, we are the only one that I know of that are teaching that he didn't die in the first Passover. He died in the second Passover. And here is the truth of the result. It's Matthew chapter 26. Let's go quickly to the event where they branded him unworthy to keep the first Passover. Notice this. And it fit right into their plans. It's amazing how the glove fits the hand here in divine revelation. 26 Matthew verse 1, and it came to pass that when the Messiah, Yahweh, the Savior, had finished these sayings unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now notice, that was 2 days before the Passover. What we just happened to find over here in the 11th chapter of the book of John, looking for the reasons of why that he would be branded, if you will, that he would be branded unclean. Well, it's very obvious that he was branded unclean, because we find that 6 days before the Passover, in the 12th chapter of John, in 11th chapter, he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, he touched him. Well, there were Jews there to witness this. And they reported back to the Sanhedrin headquarters that the Messiah had done a notable deed, and that his disciples were witness to it, and so were many of the Jews, it says here in the 11th chapter, when he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Now, the Sanhedrin, the reason why that it was a notable miracle, the Sanhedrin priesthood, it's just like a coroner has to pronounce you dead. That's an official act. At this time, it was in the hands of the Sanhedrin to issue a death certificate. And so they had a legal death certificate that said that Lazarus is dead and he was buried, and he had been buried for 4 days before he was resurrected. And, of course, this would have made Numbers chapter 2 come into play, that they had a legal excuse for actually denying him the first Passover. See, this is what they were looking for. And it's recorded in the 12th chapter, first verse, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. 6 days now. So we're getting close to the first Passover. Here it's 2 days. This is 4 days after that event. And here it is that they were assembled together, the chief priest. Listen to this. Verse 3 of Matthew 27, or 26 and verse 1, as we read that Yahweh is fixing to have a delay in the Passover. Not to his doing, but to the Sanhedrin, who were very wise. You see, they didn't want to kill him during the Passover. It would have created, and they admitted it, they admitted it would cause an uproar. Well, how could they devise a plan to not kill him when everyone, now we're talking about everyone in Israel proper, they all had to assemble at the temple to keep the Passover. They couldn't keep it around the country. They couldn't keep it in their little hamlets. They couldn't keep it in their little towns. They couldn't keep it in their homes. They all had to come to the temple. They made the trek from all over the land of Israel and in nearby neighboring countries if they could get there. But the provision was that if they touched a dead body, they had to wait and sanctify themselves and keep the second one. That is the law of the second Passover. That's why that they came up with an ingenious, using Yahweh's word, they're very crafty. They assembled together, and the elders and the people unto the palace of the high priest, and they consulted that they might take the Messiah and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, in other words, not on the Passover here, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, look at 27 and 1, if you will. And the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against the Messiah to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Now, that had to be the second Passover, 30 days. They reconvened 30 days. They sent him away. Well, where'd he go to? Well, the Bible tells exactly where he went. It is amazing how thorough that the Bible is. Notice this. This is in the 12th chapter, again, to John. And we're going to find out exactly where that they sent him, and that he might be put to death on the second Passover. That's his, I said 12, it's 11. Let's go to 11. And we're going to go to the 54th verse of the 11th chapter of John. And the Messiah, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews. You see, he had a warning for him. Oh, if they could have planned and plotted to kill him any other way, they feared the people. If they'd been up there, if they killed him during the mass of people that was at the first Passover, and they knew that when all those people went home from the first Passover, that if they could get him back in town, which is exactly what they did, they engineered this device to kill him in the second Passover. but went into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. Now, isn't that appropriate that he would go home? After he was told to go home, he said, well, buddy, no, they killed him in the first place. That's what the Bible says he did. Well, let's go back to the 27th or 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll see the misconception of the people that think that he ate the Passover. Now, let's go over to the 17th verse. Now, notice in the petition here, even the people that take these petitions and they insert in the heading, in my King James Bible, it says, Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. Now, wait a minute here. If you stop and think, the only way he could have ate a Passover was to eat a Passover out of season. The only way he could have eaten a Passover was to violate Yahweh's law, which he didn't do. It's obvious he didn't do that. And that he would keep a Passover early, which he didn't do. He kept the latter Passover. But he wasn't eating the Passover. He was the Passover. He didn't get to eat it. He was a victim. That's what Passover is all about. And he typified exactly that he himself, like a lamb, and there has to be a lamb, a victim, in the Passover. Now the first day, now listen to this. Now notice this. But they said in verse 5, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. Well, if you draw a line from verse 5 right over to verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the 15th day. That's beyond the Passover. The Passover is killed, the victim is killed on the 14th day. Here it is, the disciples came to him. Now notice they're not eating the Passover. But they're saying to him, where would we go to prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Where must we go? Now, if it had been the 15th day, which is the first day of unleavened bread, they would have ate it the night before beginning the 15th day. It would already been eaten. But on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they wanted to know where that they were going. And he said unto them, go into the cities, into the city now. What city did they go to? They went to the city of Ephraim. They were told by the Sanhedrin court that they were unclean by reason of touching Lazarus. Even Lazarus couldn't keep it. Lazarus was chosen to keep the second Passover because he himself had been dead. He couldn't have kept the first Passover. The Messiah or any of his disciples or anybody else that touched Lazarus would have been deemed, rightfully so, by the way. This is how smart the Jews are. It worked out very good for them because they didn't have to kill him on the first Passover. You see this message? Why is this so beyond the scope of your spiritual mind that you can't see this? The Bible said even a blind man can see these concepts. If they're rightly divided and told you by divine revelation. Now, let's go to confirmation, second confirmation, and this will be in Mark chapter 14. Then we'll move to John. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. See, that agrees with Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. After 2 days was the Passover. In other words, it was 2 days before. Now, remember, the lamb had to be put up on the 10th day. Well, it was actually the 10th day that the Messiah, Palm Sunday, is what the Christians would call it. The 10th day was when they put up the lamb. Now, that stems from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 19, the very anniversary date of when they entered into the land was on the 10th day of the month. Right on schedule that Israel, but finally, after 40 years of wondering and doubt and fearfulness, they entered into the promised land. On the 10th day, the very day that they were to put up the lamb, and of course we know that they kept a Passover when they entered the land. That's why they went up to Gilgal, or the place of the sacred circle. They built an altar there. All the stones that they took out of the river Jordan. They were river rock stones, and they laid these in the ground, and they marked them and identified them. And this became the focal place of worship. It was an altar to Yahweh. You ever heard about that? You ever built one of those? Most people have never heard of that. And so it's alien to them. They can't, all they've got is a Christian concept. And tradition of Christianity is to build a platform, an altar in a church somewhere. That's a pagan concept. But the Israelites, who kept Yahweh's way, they built altars. All the old prophets and the patriarchs, they built altars designed by Yahweh. Now, you say, well, I've never seen it in the Bible. I've had people to tell me, well, now, Pastor Bud, I've heard you talk about this, but I went in the Bible, I couldn't find what you was talking about. Well, see, that's hid from those who can. How can you hear without a preacher? How can you preach except to be sent, and faith comes by hearing? You've got to hear this. Then the faith that was delivered to the saints through the ministries or the chosen prophets of the anointed ones, a way that is right opposed to the way that seems right. And when you hear it, you wouldn't believe it though a man declared it unto you, because it's so alien to your mind, you've never heard it. It's not a carnal concept. It's divine conceptions to bring correct revelations. Here it is, 14:1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, no wonder he said beware of these, saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day. What feast day was they talking about, ladies and gentlemen? They didn't want to kill him on the feast day. Like I said, that's when the large crowd would have been there. Now, if you draw a line from verse 2 of Mark 14 over to verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, who will you we go? You know, if he was the Passover and he was killed on Passover, and most people believe he was, how could he be talking? How could he be planning to go somewhere else to keep it? That means that they were branded unclean in the first Passover. The Jews and the scribes said, hey, you know he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he hugged everybody. He hugged that dead man, and therefore he's unclean. He unbound him. He took the napkin he was wrapped in, and he took it off of him. And all of the disciples, no doubt, embraced him and hugged him and everybody there. So let's brand all these people that was there. Let's brand them unclean, and we'll get them to come back in the second Passover when there won't be but a few people there. Oh, my. And then we'll kill him. Therefore, there won't be a big uproar because everybody will be going home. Can you see that? Is that so hard to understand? Is that beyond the scope of your ability? I hope not. I pray that Yahweh give you revelation in these conceptions that you might have fellowship with the Spirit, not with tradition, not with a way that seems right, but the way that is right, which is so foreign and alien to the most people's thinking. And maybe, well, you say, Pastor, but I've never heard nothing like this. We see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said, straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. This is not to the many. This is not to the masses. Everybody thinks, well, now God's going to have the majority. I've heard that said. Well, he didn't say he's going to have the majority. He said his people was the fewest people on the earth, and that only a few people would see this straight and narrow way. And when you see some of our little gatherings, I'm telling you, we'll never be a mass, 30,000 member stained glass steeples, because that's not what the Spirit of Truth is all about. That wasn't what it was all about in the days of the Messiah himself. He could have walked into the temple down there that took 40 years to build. This was an enormous undertaking. Do you know how big the temple that Yahweh dedicated in the directive to David? You know how long that temple was? It was 90 feet long. 9 is a sacred number. 3, 6, and 9. And the process of the 90-foot long temple, 90 foot, and it was 45 feet high. That's how high it was. And it was 30 feet wide. That's the dimensions of the temple. All of these are sacred numbers. Remember, the Ark of Covenant was 45 inches long. It was a miniature temple. And it had the aspect of a cubic that fit the measurements of the temple that David was given the plans drawn up by Yahweh himself. And therefore, by this procedure, see, he said, do it according to the pattern. Not the pattern of man. This was divined especially, exclusively by Yahweh. Did you know that the altar has divine conceptions and sacred measurements of the constellations? Did you know that there's 12 constellations and there's 12 tribes of James 1 and 1 where he said these 12 tribes are scattered abroad and are in a far journey? Now do you see why we keep the second Passover? It's because that we all became unclean and cast out. We broke his laws. And by doing so, we were scattered abroad. We went into a far journey. And now we are returning in the last days of Pesach Sheniah, which is the second Passover concept in Revelation, returning to him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For he said, the day that you seek me in the future, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, you can find me. The day that you seek me, become a student of the hidden things. Search these things out. Pray and fast and humble yourself. Don't be proud. If people don't agree with you, that's okay. The Bible says that straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and a few there be there, but wide is the gate. That's the people who disagree with you. The wide gate people are not agreeing with the narrow gate people. The narrow gate people seem wrong because there's not a lot of them, but you would favor the path of the many as opposed to the path of the few. But if you had to have divine concepts, if you have to have the mystery solved to you through the unction of the Holy Spirit, the result, which is biblically called the prince of the congregation. In other words, if you want to be a prince or a king's child, we call them king's kids, but, you know, a kid is a goat. And so then, we don't want to be kid goats. We don't want to be adult, because that's a form of a doctor, a race mixer. We don't want to be that. So the terminology of modern words have been purposely put in the vocabulary so that you could say, well, me and my kids are going to go over here. Well, you're saying me and my goats are going over here. And when you say, well, I'm not a child, I'm an adult, then that's the root word of adultery, that you're a transgressor. So wash your words. Words are powerful. By your words, you're justified, and by your words, you're condemned. So study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is one of the most precious commodities. But did you know what the Bible says in the last days? That they will cast the truth to the ground. When you bring the straight and narrow way concepts, as opposed to the majority of tradition ways, you know, I left the traditional Christian church many years ago. And we had a little church at that time. I was raised in a Baptist church. Then I became a Pentecostal preacher. A hellfire brimstone. You couldn't chew gum. You couldn't smoke, drink, or gamble, or chew, run around with people that did, and things of this nature. And I preached that for 30 years. We had a steeple upon the top of our church. And when I got the revelation, when I began to read and to understand, and I purchased a book called The Two Babylons with Alexander Hyslop. And he talked about the pagan mother church, how she formulated a pagan consistency of going back to the adopt the pagan ways of the heathen. And how she convinced everybody that she was a queen, and yet she sat as a whore. And I'm telling you, it was an eye-opener of how many and how much tradition that had crept in. Like, well, for instance, let's talk about the main concept of Christianity. Before we do, let's go over, I got to prove my point here and move along real quickly because I'm fast running out of time. Let's go over to the 13th chapter of the book of John. And supper being ended, this is verse 2 of chapter 13. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Now, when you look up Simon, it says he was a Canaanite. Well, if Judas was Simon's son, he wasn't a Jew of full blood. But he had a Canaanite mixture. He was one of those seeds that Judah had with Yeshua in the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis. His bloodline was half Judah and half Canaanite. And somehow, he was chosen to fulfill the seed of the serpent or the snake that was in the congregation. Did you know Yahweh said, I know where Satan's seed is? And Satan wants to come among the righteous and sit and proclaim himself. Did you know we got a lot of satanic ministers in the midst of the Christian church? And that if there was a separation today, you would pray that Yahweh sent ministers into the church. Because if Yahweh wiped out all of the false ones, now the false ones are the ones that seem right. The ones that appear right. It was the scribes and the Pharisees that had the chief seats. That means that everybody thought they were right. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Look up that word Simon's son. You'll see that the Bible identifies him as a Canaanite. Well, if Simon's daddy was a Canaanite, what would that make Judas? Do you get the message here? These things are so revealing, and yet they're so concealed. And you got to be raised from the dead. You got to have your understanding quickened, enlightened. And the Messiah, knowing that all things were in his hand, he raised from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after they had put water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. And ladies and gentlemen, everybody right here believes that this is the Passover. That's where the Messiah ate the Passover. That's not what happened. This is not the meal of Passover. This is the meal of the 13th day, where they went through their houses and they gathered all the leaven out of their house to make sure there was no more leaven before the 14th grew on, that they be no more leaven in the house. And this was their last meal of leaven that they would eat. It symbolizes that there was still sin in the camp, showing you that the Messiah did not eat the Passover, but this was the traditional meal. And let me show you where it started. It started as a tradition, a biblical tradition, by the way, in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Abraham washed the Messiah's feet. Did you know that the Messiah, before he became a born of a woman, that he had a theophany, a body that was like flesh? He could appear as a flesh and blood being, and he did, to Abraham, along with Michael and Gabriel, and they appeared, and Abraham fed them the Passover in Genesis 19, and washed their feet. This is how that tradition came in. It was a courtesy to show love and respect, and the host being a full of hospitality, and to cleanse you and get you ready and prepared for the actual Passover itself. And it's an amazing metaphor of Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, I just love you so much that I just want to impart this to you. I pray that Yahweh give you understanding. I pray that Yahweh lets this word sink into your heart. I'm not trying to change you for the sake of change. I'm just trying to give you the word that it will cause you to grow up like a calf in a stall. That you can no longer have to be on milk. For they that are on milk are unskillful in the word of Yahweh. But this is divine conceptual meat that brings the spiritual revelation that then you begin to gain strength. You see, when you were a babe, you thought as a babe. But when you became a man or a woman, you put away childish things, and you were first able to crawl, then walk, and then run. And now hopefully you can take wings with concepts, and with those wings you can fly into the heavens to be partakers of His holy calling, caught up together with Him in heavenly places. Oh, it's marvelous. And so then I hope tonight that this message has shown you that the Messiah did not keep the first Passover. He was the Passover. He didn't eat the Passover. He was branded unclean in the first Passover, and he went back to a city called Ephraim because he was the son of Ephraim. He was the son of Joseph. He was the birthright son of Joseph, Ephraim, and therefore he went back to his hometown. He wasn't born in Bethlehem, Judea, as the scribes, the lion pen of the scribes, have convinced you that he was a Judean. He was not. He was not a Jew. We have $5,000 for anyone can prove that. We can prove that his bloodline was from the house of Ephraim, Joseph. Pure scriptures, unadulterated, rightly divided in the genealogy, put in place, will prove to you that your Messiah was from the birthright tribe of Genesis 49, verse 24, 25, and 26. That the Messiah would come from the bowels of Joseph, the birthright son, had to be to fulfill the prophecy. That he did not die in the first Passover. He died in the second, numbered with the transgressors. That's what this scripture meant. Died with those, that's unclean. Died for those in a far journey. Can you see the time he died? 2,000 years ago on a torture stake, that in the shape of a Y. It's just a forked pole. And he died on that, looking, he actually was looking west, and he died looking toward the Isles, the British Isles, and into America. At that time, his seed, the house of Israel that had then been scattered abroad, died for those in the far journey. You see the beautiful typology? You see the beautiful metaphors? You see the divine revelation? You see the love of our Messiah? That while we ourselves were unclean and in sin, unworthy to keep the first Passover through perfection of the law, that we come short, and yet he still died for us, and he symbolized our the cleanliness by washing us in his own blood and making us worthy nigh unto his torture stake. He broke down the middle wall. He came in the first resurrection. He participated in the first Passover up until the last one. He became the Passover in the second Passover to typify his second coming. He's coming back again to signify it's the second Advent, not the first. That's important. He's coming back after a people that's kept the faith and hasn't denied his name. He's coming back for those who have put aside vain jangling. He's coming for those not of sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, but he's coming back with a revelated mind to revelated people who have seen the insights and the conceptions and have taken wings like an eagle and mounted up in the mind that's a risen. You see, if Christ in you, the hope of glory, the conception of the thoughts is risen up in your mind that you might see these deep, wonderful, loving, abiding things, and by doing so, you can feel a part of the mystery and the hidden things. And he said, if you believe in me, as the scripture is said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is the hidden manna. This is the bread from heaven. This is the gospel bread. That if a man eat of me, he shall never hunger and never thirst. And ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh being a mysterious one, loves mystery, hid it from the wise and prudent, and revealed it to the babes and sucklings. Now, how difficult do you think, or do you suppose, that these mysteries are? You say, well, Pastor Buddy, Passover don't really matter, no way. But because after he died, we don't no longer have to keep Passover. That was under the law, and when he died, all that was fulfilled. Oh, really? Well, in part three, that's going to be Friday night at 9:30 Eastern Standard Time. That'll be 8:30 Central on your Central Time scale. We will again address the third and final segment of this message as we get into the New Testament and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Passover instituted in 1450 B.C. is still prevalent and still needful and still a part of Yahweh's plan. As it was then, so it is now, and that even the apostles and the believers in what we call the New Testament church age, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the separated ones, you see, they didn't keep it according to the Jews or the tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were in direct opposition. If you read in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, they were beaten and opposed by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes. They were grieved that they taught the people in the divine covenant name of Yahweh, because they had taught the people that the name of Yahweh is too sacred to put on their lips. And here's these young men chosen by Yahweh, these fishermen, just regular men who didn't even know the Father's name according to John 17:6 and verse 26. Who themselves became bold as lions as they stood up in the council and said, after they were beaten, they counted it an honor to suffer shame for this great name, and they continued keeping the Passover as was their custom. didn't end, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to prove to you the scriptures where they were actually keeping the Passover and the feast of Pentecost. They were still keeping these feasts. They were very dedicated to these divine conceptions. You see, what Yahweh started, he don't even, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just don't change. We change. And if you would like to call me, you can do so by simply calling area code 423-626-2172. Now that's area code 423-626-2172. If you'd like to write me, just simply address your cards and letters to Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. Now that's Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. The zip 37824. I'd be glad to send you this series that we're doing live here around the world on WWRB. And if you'd like it, just mention the Passover series of the second Passover, the hidden meanings and purposes of the second Passover. I hope that you've enjoyed tonight's program. I love you very much. And I pray that Yahweh would bless you and give you these conceptions along with the necessary revelations to understand that these things are hidden from the wise and prudent, and they're revealed unto babes and sucklings, which I hope you are. Humble yourself before Yahweh. Ladies and gentlemen, I've spent a long time on the trail trying to find truth. That's all I want. If I find out tonight that I don't have any truth, I'd be about all men most miserable. In the flesh, I'm still miserable because I've got the truth, because I have to suffer for it. I have to believe along with the few, not the many. You see, if we were the many, I could understand you rejecting, but we're the few. Have you ever heard a message like this preached on the radio? I certainly doubt it. This is a unique message coming for the people of Yahweh in the last days. You see, those in a far journey are returning to Yahweh with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And by doing so, you have access unto the holy unction of the Spirit, which is given liberally to all men who believe, especially to those of the household of faith. That's all you got to do, is to turn from your wicked ways. Now, wicked ways are traditional ways. It might seem right. It might have a show of godliness, but it denies the power. When you're hated for his name's sake, when you're cast out, when you're beaten and opposed, when you're ridiculed and laughed at, well, you know what that was. That little old sect can't be right. Look at them. Well, I go to a church that's got 30,000 members. And they have to have three services on Sunday to hold the congregation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you better run from that type of drawing power, wherein you get into the little group of those who are called a cult. You know what a cult is? It's a small group of people with divine covenant and conception. That's what you want to be. You want to be those of the faith who love Yahweh and will worship Him and keep you in His way. Yahweh is a loving creator, and He loves you tonight, and I love you, and I hope and trust that you'll pray for this ministry to hold us up before Yahweh, that we would always endeavor to keep the faith and not deny His name. I see you moving on down the line with Yahweh. Yahweh bless you. Shalom.